morning's scripture reading is Philippians 2, verses 1 through 11, page 1230. Imitating Christ's humility. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Well, we're in a series called Back to Basics. Whether you're a newer Christian or you've believed the gospel for many, many years, it's good to review the basics, the fundamentals from time to time. And we're doing this using the Apostles' Creed as our outline. We recited that creed earlier in our service. And today we're up to the phrase, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. This is Christian basics. It shouldn't surprise anyone that the central thing about being a Christian is believing in Jesus Christ. And this morning we're going to talk about some of what that means. Of course, every sermon I preach has this in mind. What does it mean to believe in Christ, follow Christ, believe into Christ? This morning we're asking these questions from Philippians chapter 2 that Marilyn just read. And to set the stage and connect this with some basics we've talked about the last couple of weeks, I want to begin by thinking through three questions together. Here are the three questions. What is good about the world? What is bad about the world? And what can turn the bad into good? A handful of you probably recognize these. I've used these in some small groups in other settings. It's a way to get at someone's basic outlook in life. I've asked newer Christians to journal about these questions as they're kind of unpacking what their faith means to them, and they share their insights with them. I'm saying someday I have a little project. I want to do an interview, like in public spaces, like the Virgin's Green on Monday evenings or the Farmer's Market in Middlebury, just asking people to articulate what they believe about these things and why. And then I wanted to ask people in church, our church and other churches, the same questions and compare their answers. What's good about this world? What's bad about this world? And what can turn the bad into good? And we could probably come up with a long list of answers to that first question. Caring parents, best friends, love that's true, about 75 degrees and sunny, right? Honest work, relaxing vacations, fresh air, beautiful sunsets, majestic mountains, a table full of food, enjoyed with those you love. We could probably come up with a pretty long list of answers to the second question, too. Wars, poverty, hunger, sickness, disasters, terrorism, addictions, crime, homelessness, never-ending forms of injustice that plague our world. The third question is the question of conversion. What changes things in our world from bad to good? It's a question of regeneration. What reshapes people and cultures and institutions from being broken to being whole and functional again? And our world puts a lot of suggestions forward. Government reforms to change laws, better education to fix ignorance, redistribution of wealth, more research and development to discover better ways to treat diseases of both body and mind. But is legal coercion, education, free money, and effective medicine all that we need to change our hearts? The Christian answer is no. We believe that there is so much good in this world because God created this place and He called it good. We believe there is so much bad in this world because human beings sinned. They did what was wrong. When we were given the opportunity, we disobeyed God. And we not only did that a long time ago when the devil tricked us into thinking that we'd be enlightened if we disobeyed God. We keep doing this over and over and over and over again. Our sin lies underneath the ills of this world. The solution is not ultimately an idea or a strategy or a war or a battle. God's answer is a person, the person of Jesus Christ. This morning, following the creed and using the passage of Philippians, we're going to talk about Jesus Christ, His name, His family, and His reign. His name, His family, and His reign. Some of you have probably attended a wedding reception where the new bride and groom played a brief newlywed game. Some of you probably remember when that was a TV show. The newlywed game. A married couple are asked some questions to see how well they know each other and how much they agree about, right? And it's fun to see what they do and don't quite know about or have come to agreement about. But it would be kind of embarrassing, wouldn't it, if there was nothing they knew about each other? Or if there was nothing they agreed about going into this marriage? If you're a Christian, the Bible says you are spiritually married to Jesus Christ. In fact, the first verse of Philippians 2 assumes this. It says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ. That's an imagery that we see in our world in men and women united in marriage. So Philippians 2 assumes that. Another analogy of this union is marriage. Unfortunately, some who go by the name Christian seem to know very little about Jesus Christ. It's like the man who doesn't seem to know his new wife. We wonder if he knows who he married or if she is simply a projection of who he wants her to be. Right? The same can go with our spiritual lives. Do we know who Jesus really is, or are we just turning Him into everything we want Him to be and avoiding the things we're not so sure we agree about or aren't 100% comfortable with? The Bible has pretty sharp words with people who say they know Him but don't. Jesus said there's going to come a day where people say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this in Your name and didn't we do that? And He's going to say, you don't know Me and I don't know you. We need to know Christ as Christians. That's first and foremost. That's our priority. And so here are some things we ought to know. First of all, his name, right? Everybody who gets to know someone else, the first thing you ask, the first thing you know about someone else is your name. Everyone has heard the name of Jesus Christ, whether it was praised or profaned. But what is significant about his name? The name Jesus means God saves. And in the Bible times, it was really important that names matched with people's callings or people's mission in life. Jesus is the name that the angel gave Mary to name her son that would be born to her. And this name highlights the salvation he offers. Jesus saves people from a life of being stuck in sin. Jesus saves people from being separated from God to delivering them from sin to restoring fellowship with God. Sin separates us from God's holiness, God's unique and perfect character. Jesus saves his people by bearing the punishment that they deserve for their sins, by paying our penalties so we could be forgiven, by substituting his holiness for our brokenness, and our brokenness becomes his brokenness, and his holiness becomes our holiness. He accomplished this, as Philippians 2 verse 8 says, by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. The Roman Empire's way of torturing those who would deny Caesar's ultimate authority, that Caesar is Lord, Jesus Christ died on a cross. Christ is his title, and Christ means anointed one. It's the same word as Messiah in the Old Testament. Being Christ means he's fulfilled God's promises that stretched all the way back to those moments right after humanity sinned. Being the Christ means delivering God's people from the things that enslave them, both internally and externally. Being dead in sin inside and being weighed down by the principalities and powers of this world on the outside. Being the Christ means ushering in a new period of history where he will be enthroned on high and he will rule this world. Now, Jesus is his name. Christ is his office, his vocation, his calling. And we honor him by saying both, right? Christ Jesus, as Paul does in verse 5. Or Jesus Christ, as Paul does in verse 11. It's similar to how we honor each other with proper names and titles and positions. You respect me, you honor me when you call me Pastor Westra. And I ought to honor you also by calling you Elder Bo and Deacon Jason and Mr. Gosliga, who grows our food. And Miss Bolins, who teaches our children. These are ways of honoring one another, and I think these are ways of practicing what verses 3 and 4 instruct us to do. In humility, consider others better than yourself. In other words, honor and respect the ways others serve, not just the ways you do it. Don't just look to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Don't just bolster your unique things that you contribute to the world. Honor and lift up the way others, people, serve God's purposes. It's a tragedy that our land today seems to be dividing up more and more into special interest groups, trying to get the powers that be to give them special favors at the expense of others. When we're united to Jesus Christ, we are thinking about how we might serve the good of others, mindful of their particular interests in their work and in their family and their situations. And we do this because this is what Jesus did for us. Jesus Christ suffered on the cross to save us from our particular sins. Jesus Christ approaches God the Father about our particular needs. He reigns at God's right hand to work all things together for the good of those who love him. Jesus Christ, the Messiah who brought salvation, brings glory to God by serving his people. And to be a Christian, to be saved, means that we embrace this and we follow this. This is all in his name. After you get to know someone's name a little bit, about next you learn a little bit about what they do for a living, right? And the next thing we often share is something about our family. So the second thing I want to share about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is about his family. We're referring here to the short phrase in our creed that says Christ is his only son, or God's only son. This is how God has revealed this relationship. It is one of father and son. And it doesn't exactly match what a father and son relationship looks like here on earth. Because God is God. He doesn't procreate like we do. It is not as if the Father came first and then later came the Son. This is an eternal relationship. If God the Father created God the Son, then the Son would be a creature. And that is not what the Bible teaches. Unfortunately, that is what some people teach. But that's not what the Bible gives us. Look at verse 6. Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God. Here is another evidence of what we talked about a couple weeks ago, this Trinity. God is one God, but he exists in three persons, and how that math works out. He's one in one sense and three in another sense. And here, Jesus Christ is very nature God, which means he is everything that God is. He always was. He's always been God's son. There wasn't a time when he started becoming God's son. He has always had that kind of relationship with God. He existed before he was born that very first Christmas day. He is eternally God's son, and he has always had that relationship. The wonder of it all, if you think about that, the wonder is that he did enter our world in a particular time, in a particular place, in our human nature. I like how Neil Planiga once described Jesus as a baby born in a manger whose previous address was in heaven. It describes this in Philippians chapter 2. Verse 6, he says, he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing. He took on the very nature of a servant, and he was made in human likeness. There was a time he entered our history. He became what we call incarnate. He took on flesh. So he was both God and man. This is Jesus 101. This is who Jesus was. And if you don't know this, if you don't believe this, you're missing out on who he is. He is God and man together. And so God's family can become our family. He is the mediator. He meets and he joins humanity and God back together. There has been a proposal put forward recently by people who don't like all this masculine language. They think we need to be more sensitive. Politically correct might be a word to describe it. They want to replace Father, Son, and Holy Spirit with Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. I'm not sure if you've heard that language before. But you see, there are two problems with just changing how God is identified like this. First of all, it puts us at the center of everything. This is God for us. He created us. He redeemed us. He sustains us. But the doctrine of the Trinity, what the Bible teaches, is not simply human-centered, but God-centered. In other words, the point of the Trinity is not simply how God relates with us. It's how God relates with himself. He's not simply our creator, redeemer, and sustainer, as if these are like three colors of light that kind of shine down on us from on high. God has adopted us into his family. God has brought us into the Trinity, making Christ our brother, making God our Father, making the Holy Spirit his enduring presence in us and among us. And throwing this language of family relationship out is to throw out everything that the Bible teaches and everything that the church has always taught. The second problem with this is that it denies what God the Father reveals about his relationship with Jesus Christ and what Jesus reveals about his relationship with the Father. A few weeks ago, we looked at Jesus' baptism, Matthew 3:17. Right after he was baptized in the water, God says to Jesus, "This is my Son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased." Don't think that you can find better language than God to speak about Jesus Christ. In Matthew 16:16, Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter piped up and he said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "You're right, Peter. And you didn't come up with that. That's not a human invention. That's not human language. That's revelation from my Father in heaven." So if this is how God talks about Jesus and how Jesus affirms his identity, we should never think we can improve on their language based on some modern day sensitivities. In fact, the sensitivities need to be addressed without denying what God has spoken. So we've examined his name and his family relationships. We touched on his reign as Christ. Let's finish up by looking once again at Philippians 2 and hearing what it says about the exaltation, the glory, the reign of Jesus Christ. Philippians 2, 9, 10, and 11. He humbled himself, he came down from heaven, he became a human being, and then he humbled himself as a person to death on a cross. That's his humiliation journey. Now we're talking about his exaltation journey. Verse 9, "Therefore God exalted him to the very highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So this is the earliest creed that we know of. This is what Christians spoke about to each other. This is what they professed. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. And we kind of are used to that language, right? The Lord is my shepherd, and Lord this and Lord that. But 2,000 years ago, when people started saying things like this, the world around them said Caesar was Lord. They're in the Roman Empire. There's one top dog in the world, and it was Caesar. He's the one that could speak and things would happen. He's the one that had power. He's the one that had authority. He's the one that had glory. He's the one that had temples built in his honor. He's the one that had statues erected in his image. And along come Christians and say, "Nope. Jesus is Lord." Everything that you would honor and worship and exalt on earth comes in second place after Jesus Christ. He is the most glorious, the most beautiful, the most perfect, and also the most loving and the most gracious King of the universe. And he's not sitting on a throne just so he can belt out commands and watch you try to follow him and then send down his cosmic punishment to burden you. The character of Jesus Christ sitting on a throne is the character that first humiliated himself for us. Jesus Christ is the only king. He's the only exalted Lord in all of history that ever gave himself up for his people. He is the only one. He is the highest being in the universe that also has experienced the lowest state of living ever. Jesus shouldered the pain and the burdens and the punishments and the sins and the curse of everyone who's united to him. All of our sins were laid on him. This is why you can say Jesus Christ is Lord and trust that that's not going to be giving yourself up in order to lose yourself. You're going to give yourself up for his glory in order to gain yourself. It's Jesus who hands out life and life to the fullest. And to believe in Jesus Christ is not simply to believe that, yeah, Jesus did this, but that his way of dying in order to live is also the way we need to walk. It's the way we need to live. It's the way we need to approach life. And that's what the Apostle Paul is pleading Christians to do. The following him, having this example, having seeing Jesus humiliated down to the depths to be exalted up to the heights, this is the way we need to approach life. This is how we can have tenderness and compassion towards one another. This is how we can all surrender ourselves. And in surrendering to Christ, we're made like-minded. We're united. We're given a love that's an echo of his love. We're given purpose and a spirit that is in sync with his purposes and in touch with his Holy Spirit. This King, this Savior King, is the one, the only one, who can shape a people to both grasp authority and power and use it in a way that is absolutely serving and loving to one another. Only Jesus accomplishes this. Only Jesus creates people like this. Christ is on high, seated at the throne. And we're called to trust and obey. We're called to obedience. We're called to follow his lead. We're called to live not primarily thinking of ourselves as living in a democracy where we all just vote on what we want to do and not want to do. We live under a king who rules our lives. This is who Jesus Christ is. This is what Jesus Christ has accomplished. And in light of that, I want to revisit these three questions. In Jesus Christ, God himself became part of this world. And that means, to look at these questions from earlier, we don't have a complete list of the good in this world if we don't mention the one whom God made supreme, made the crowning achievement in this world. Jesus Christ became part of our world. And he makes the top of the list. What is good about this world? It's God's Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're missing that, you're missing out on so much. What is bad about this world? Well, think about that. What's bad is that we're failing to worship him, that we're failing to acknowledge him, that we're failing to give our adoration and our praise and our honor to the crown of creation, to the best that there is. What can turn the bad into good? Jesus Christ is the one who takes even those who were nailing the nails into his hands and were lifting up on a cross. Jesus was forgiving them. Jesus was placing them before God's presence. Jesus was saying, God, I want you to transform their hearts. And he does this by a display, and he does this by his sacrificial love. What's good about this world is that Christ reigns supreme. What is bad about this world is that not everyone acknowledges it. And he's the one that can turn the bad into good. So let us go and let's tell about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.